And he starts the letter, grace and peace to you. And then it goes on and it starts, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. Can you imagine sitting in this church, having had this great known evangelist come through like Paul, and getting a letter from him months or even years later, and having it start with, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. Can you just hear the love being poured out on that church? Can you hear the encouragement being poured out on that church? You know, sometimes, and it's not even close, but sometimes it's really nice when, like, when our bishop comes in June each year, and we hear from him encouragement. He sees a lot of other churches all year long, and we hear encouragement like, hey, that's a great church. People love each other really well. It's neat to see and hear what's going on and that the gospel's being taught, and y'all are in your scriptures, and the youth group's growing, and there's a college ministry, and we've got children's ministry going on. And you hear the bishop, who's not Paul and certainly not Jesus, but he says to us, hey, that was great. That was fun. What a great group of folks. That's what Paul is saying here. Wouldn't that be wonderful to hear that as a church as they move through the process? And he says, we always thank God for you, continually mentioning you in our prayers. And it makes me wonder, what was it about them that made him so thankful for them? Remember who the Thessalonians were. They were this group of people who were pretty pagan originally. Thessalonica was a pretty pagan place. Thessalonica was a pretty metropolitan place. Thessalonica believed in lots of different things. Probably money. Probably their merchant trading. Probably in the entertainment they saw. And probably in all those sorts of ideas. Sounds a little bit like where we live, doesn't it? Sounds like kind of living in this modern place where there's all kinds of things to believe, where there's all this grand worship of culture and money and politics, self-sufficiency. You know, where wealth comes, we think we're self-sufficient. We don't need, at least we don't think we need as much. But Paul is saying, we always thank God for you and continually mention you in our prayers. And it makes me wonder, what was it? What was it that caused Paul to say it? Church, it had to have been the gospel. It had to have been the gospel. And so you say, okay, Kurt, what's the gospel, right? Well, we've talked about that. You probably know better than I do what is the gospel. But the gospel, for those of you kind of trying to remember, the gospel is simply the good news of Jesus. The gospel is simply the good news of Jesus, that he came, that he lived with us, that he was willing to go to the cross to overcome sin and suffering and death and awfulness and took that on himself, that he died on the cross for that, taking that all on himself. But that didn't end the story, that he rose from the dead. He had the power to rise from the dead. He had the willingness to overcome that sin and suffering and awfulness, rise from the dead, and be resurrected. But that still is not the end of the gospel. The gospel says that he also then ascended to heaven. That he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty currently. And that yet it's still not ended there. The story doesn't end there. That he is coming back. That's the gospel. That Jesus came, that he overcame, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, that he ascended to heaven, he's seated with God, and he's coming back to make everything right. And with that knowledge, with the folks in Thessalonica having that knowledge, they understood that the gospel changes everything. They understood that the gospel changes everything. And so when Paul says, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers, look at what he says next. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. Paul is saying, we see the gospel being lived out in you. That the measure of that gospel is faith, hope, and love. But each of those has a thought process to it. Work produced by faith. That your life, the way you live it, the way things are going, the actions you take, that is produced by your faith. The gospel changes everything, and the way you live out your life is produced by your faith. That your labor is prompted by love. That those things that you do not only are affected by your faith, but the way you do them is marked absolutely by the way that you love the people that you engage in those things that you do. There's a generosity that comes with that, a hospitality that comes with that, a patience and a kindness and a gentleness. It starts to sound like the fruit of the Spirit a little bit, doesn't it? From Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. That's how their work was being produced. And then it says, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. These are the things that flow out of the fact that the gospel changes everything. It created a community that was gospel filled, grace anointed. The gospel creates a grace filled community. How do you feel about grace? Well, I love it when it's extended to me. How much do you like it when you need to extend it? It's a little harder, isn't it? But that's a measure of a gospel-filled community. That's the measure of a gospel-filled community. So it's this idea of faith and love and hope and how all that becomes this outpouring of who we are. The world will know us by the way we live in it. As many of you know, went to NC State. And part of my education there had a lot to do with agriculture. It had to do with everything from turf grass to crop science to trees and all those other sorts of things and horticulture and forestry. I had all kinds of classes like that. And it was interesting to think about what my professors in every one of those classes would always ask, how do you know if your crop or the plant or the tree or the grass is healthy? How do you know? By the fruit it produces. You can't tell it's healthy until you can see the fruit it produces. A lot of times you can't even tell what kind of tree it is until you see the fruit it produces. You can't tell what kind of plant it is until you see the fruit it produces. That's what causes it to be what it is the fruit it produces. We see a plant growing in the field and it's got these big long ears on it with all these little seeds on it. It's a corn plant, right? It's a corn plant because that's what it produces. You go to where they grow fruit trees. What is that? An orchard. Thank you. God.
Good
time. There we go. You go to an orchard and you see a tree with these red pieces of fruit on it. That is an apple tree. That tree is an apple tree because of the fruit it produces. When we see a community of people, we know where it's rooted and what that community is by the fruit it produces. Is it a community that produces faith, hope, and love? Or is it a community that produces strife and angst and politics and corruption, anxiety, depression? What does the community produce? What does our community produce? How does our community exist? What is our community marked by. Church, we've got to take that on. We've got to hear what it is that produces visible marks of genuine faith. The gospel does it because it changes everything. Jesus does it because he is the answer to everything. What is your life marked by? Not just this community that sits in this room weekly, but what is your life marked by? Where is your identity found? Is your identity found in you being a man or a woman, or being a worker, or being the way that you live your life that way? Or is your identity found in who you believe in? What is the fruit? How does that pour out? Because the gospel changes everything. It creates a grace-filled community. It produces visible marks of that faith. That belief in faith and hope and love. Verse 3 again, you can't read it too often. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. But hope in what? We have to read the end of that verse. Chapter 1, verse 3. That hope in our Lord Jesus. That hope in our Lord Jesus. And the last point of the day, the gospel comes with God's power to save. For we know, brothers, verse 4, and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. If you've heard the gospel, if you had an opportunity to know the gospel, you are one that God wants to know that gospel. He wants you to know him. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. How do we know that he's chosen you? Because he created you, and then he came back and redeemed you when you had fallen short. He not only chose you in creation, he chose you in redemption. He chose you by giving his very life for you, sending his son, saying, I'm not letting you go. I'm not letting you walk away. I'm not letting you get lost. I'm coming to find you. He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know, sometimes I have wondered, why is it that when some people have heard the gospel, they grab on and they hold on tight and they start growing and changing and moving and working toward the Lord? Why is that versus when other people hear, they just don't? I think it's this right here. Because the gospel comes with power and Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit is the one who moves in each of us as we open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to him, as we hold our hands freely and loosely to him. Holy Spirit moves. And he's opened our eyes and our ears and our hearts to Jesus Christ. To God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he comes with that power. We read in Acts, remember, that when the Holy Spirit came, he came like wind and fire. There was this power that came with that. We read it from the very beginning of Acts, and we see it in the Old Testament, this process of Holy Spirit coming. Have you listened to the gospel? Have you asked Holy Spirit to open your eyes and your heart? Have you asked him to produce that fruit of faith, hope, and love in you? He came with power, with Holy Spirit. And then look what it says, with deep conviction. Not conviction like we do every year at New Year's with our New Year's resolutions that last 2.5 minutes. But the conviction that says, my life is changed My heart is changed. I'm going to live my very life differently because I've given it to the Lord. That's conviction. You've had convictions of even other things. What are you convicted of? What are your convictions in? I'm gonna be a true family person. I'm gonna care about my family above other things. I'm gonna work hard. I'm gonna show up. But do you have a conviction about how you're gonna live for the Lord? That you're gonna truly give yourself to Him? Does that mean it's gonna be perfect? Heck no. Heck no, it's not perfect. Heck no, we're gonna mess up. Heck no, it's not gonna be puppy dogs and rainbows all the time. But it is going to change our lives and form and shape us into a gospel-filled community, a grace-filled community. We're going to have visible marks of genuine faith. And we're going to have the power of Holy Spirit put into us so that we can learn and grow and understand and have the endurance to live it out. Have you asked the Lord to show you? Have you paid attention? Are we a community that looks like this? Are you an individual who lives like this? Does your family exist like this? And you say, okay, Kurt, how do I know? Faith, hope, and love. What's the fruit that's growing out of you? What's the fruit that is on the tree of your life, your family, your church, your community? I think some of what we hear in the enjoyment from Paul as he's writing this letter to the Thessalonians is that he knew how important it was for them individually to know the Lord. Absolutely, granted. But also how influential they could be because of who they were and where they were with the gospel. He wanted them to be a beachhead of evangelism, a beachhead of sharing the message of the gospel. Whether that was through word or deed, he wanted them to be grounded in faith. He wanted them to be that gospel grace-centered community. He wanted them to remember that the gospel changes everything. He wanted to see their marks of genuine faith and faith, hope, and love. And he knew how important it was. Church, we have been given the gospel just like that. We have. You have as individuals. I have. We have as a church been given that same message, that same understanding, that same opportunity. But are we taking that on to be that same kind of beachhead of faith, hope, and love for the gospel, for God's kingdom, for God's glory? Because eternity isn't something we're headed to. Eternity is where we are. And are we living into the prayer we pray every Sunday? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are we living that every day in the here and now? When you think about a letter that might be written to you, does it sound like this? Does it sound encouraging? Now, we're going to hear Paul say, hey, there's a couple things. But if we're living the gospel, that's a beautiful thing. Let's be a gospel people. Let's be a gospel people who are marked by the fact that we're grace-filled as a community. That we are marked by faith, hope, and love. And that we have endurance in that gospel because not only do we work together, but we understand the power of Holy Spirit and His work in our lives. Okay, so now what? Some of that we just said, right? But I'd like you this week to examine the fruit of your faith. I'd like you to examine the fruit of your faith. Don't just say you believe, but live in such a way that your faith is evident in the way you live. What is the fruit of your belief structure? How would people know as they look? And this isn't something to point at somebody else about. This is a self-evaluation. Second, depend on God's power and not your own. Pray first. Depend on God's power more than your own abilities, strategies, or persuasion. Do you seek after the Lord, or do you think you're strong enough to do it yourself? Depend on God's power and not your own. And third, thank God for His work in others. That's what Paul's doing here. He's being excited and thankful for the way God has worked in other people, not just himself. So make encouragement in a regular habit. Look for evidence of God's grace in others and tell them what you see. Look around. Be encouraging. Be thoughtful. Be marked by faith, hope, and love. Will you pray with me? Gracious Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this first look for us as a church at 1 Thessalonians, Lord. And thank you for your encouragement from Paul as we try to live our lives gospel-centered, gospel-focused, you intention, Lord. Will you be with us as we seek? Will you be with us as we discern? Will you be with us as we really look at the fruit that is growing from each one of us, from our families, and from our church? In your precious and holy name, amen.